Good evening. Tonight we are finishing our study, First, 2 Samuel, chapter 24. You know, I was looking at my notes and I noticed that we started 2 Samuel, I think, back in March. So it's been a good 5 months since we've been in this book, but well, here we are, and looking forward to where the Lord will lead us next. Do I have to shout? The rain is loud. Wow. Can someone put an umbrella out there? Maybe it'll help over the building. 2 Samuel 24. Let us pray. Lord, we come in Jesus' name, giving you thanks, first of all, for allowing us to come here safely. And Lord, as you pour out this rain upon us, Lord, I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us as well. Lord, we need to see ourselves for who we are. Lord, in your sight, well, we're nothing, but yet you look upon us in the future glory that you will give us. And so, Lord, we are not worthy to receive any of your blessing, but Lord, we do thank you for the abundance that you give us. Lord, we pray again that you will allow your Holy Spirit to be the teacher tonight, and that you will teach us, Lord, the things that you will want us to know. Things concerning you, things concerning, Lord, the kingdom which is to come. Lord, give us the hunger, the desire, Lord, to just live hard after you. And Lord, that we will open our mouths, Lord, and share all that you have poured into us. So Lord, just lead this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Before we go any further, this verse starts off by saying, again. Now, if something says, if a sentence says again, that means something similar happened, or it happened in the past, and here we are again. You know, husbands usually will hear from their wives, "You left the toilet bowl seat up again," you know, and you know you're in trouble when you hear that. But we are not told specifically what sin Israel has committed. But since this is again, well, we can probably find clues to maybe what it is that they are doing. Now, if we go way back to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 10, we will find on four different occasions the Lord said that his anger was against Israel because in chapter 2, verse 11, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. We see in chapter 2, verse 11 again, they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And also in chapter 2, verse 12, because they followed other gods from among the gods of the people. And then lastly, because they broke his covenant. They broke his covenant, and that's Judges 2, verse 20. So we see this pattern, and this is a pattern that Israel often would have when God blessed them, when they're enjoying the prosperity, when they're enjoying their safety, when they're enjoying their good health, they turn their backs on God, and they turn to foreign gods. They turn to the gods of other people. They turn and forsook the Lord, not serving him, breaking his covenant. And so because of that, God's anger was aroused against them. Now, when we hear the word anger, we think of you know, of hatred and wrath. And, well, anger can lead to that. But this anger that God has against Israel is not that of hatred. God's, well, hatred, if we're not careful, as the Bible talks about, well, if we hate someone, that is sinful. And we know God is not a God of hate. And so when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, for example, the Lord, Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. So you can have righteous anger and not sin. We know that Jesus also, when he went through the temple and he saw the money changers, he saw people using God's temple for something that it was not supposed to be used for, ripping people off. And Jesus was angry, of course, and he flipped tables, he made a rod, and he started whipping people, and he chased them out of his father's house. So he was angry, but he did not sin. And so, in the same way, God is angry against Israel, but it's not the sinful anger. Just like you and I, again, when we have our children and they misbehave, well, we get angry, but it's not a hateful anger. It's, well, I'm just really sad to see what you're doing to yourself. What you're doing is going to lead to your own destruction, and so therefore, God's anger is leading him to do something. Now, look at the second half of verse 1 again. So he moved David against them, against Israel, to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, this, if you're a student of the Bible, you know this may sound like a contradiction in the Bible. In James chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, let no one say that he is tempted. I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So if God doesn't tempt anyone, how is it then that we see here that God moved David to go number Israel? Now, if you are wondering, well, what's the big deal? Well, you see, numbering the people or numbering the troops, the military might, was something that God says, do not do unless I tell you to do it. But here it is that he's leading David to number the people of Israel and Judah. Now, how can God how can it seem like God is leading David to be to this temptation when in reality God cannot or he will not lead people into temptation? Well, if we will follow and go all the way to First Chronicles chapter 2, chapter 21, verse 1, chapter 21 of First Chronicles is pretty much the same reading of 2 Samuel 24. It has some little bit more details and some little differences, but for the most part, it follows the same storyline. But when you read 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, it tells us, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So here we have two different, it seems like it's two different things. In 24 of 2 Samuel, it says that God moved him. But here in Chronicles, we're told that Satan moved him. Well, who did it? Well, who moved him? Well, you see, God, I believe in his sovereignty, he protects us. And when the Lord wants to, well, when he wants to see what's in our hearts, well, sometimes he will move that protection. And in comes Satan. And listen, Satan will try to get us to do, well, he wants to destroy us. And so it's just like, well, you see, for all of us, I'm thinking that we all will want to be faithful to the Lord. We all will want to avoid temptation, but there's only one way for you to know what's in your heart, and that's to be tempted. And so, like last week, I mentioned how I love double chocolate cake. And so my wife bought me some double chocolate cake. And I can tell you what, every time I open that fridge, I want that double chocolate cake. I am weak to that, you know? If I didn't have the double chocolate cake, then I won't know that I'm weak to it. But every time I see it, I want some double chocolate cake, a piece about this big, you know? In the same way, well, there's a TV show, it's called Bait Car. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but these police officers will put a car, leave the door open with the keys in it, and you'll see people walking by, and they will jump in it and take it for a drive. You know, some people pass by, they have no problem. I'm not going to steal that. But others, well, you see exactly what's in their heart, and they make up all kind of excuses. Oh, I wasn't stealing it. I was just going to park it down the street, you know, for safety. But you can only know what's in your heart when that temptation is there. And so God, while he will not tempt us, again, sometimes because he knows what's in our hearts and he wants us to see what's in our heart, he will remove that barrier and allow Satan to dangle whatever it is that he knows our weakness is. Now, if he's doing that, that means David have a weakness. That means Israel, well, they're going to face some trouble. You see, when it comes to counting the armies, why will God forbid us to count or forbid David to count the army? Well, you have to understand, when you count, when you start counting, it's saying, look how strong we are. Look how mighty we are. It's just like if we have a lot of money in the bank. Man, I have $1 million in the bank. I've been counting it up. Oh, I'm rich. Don't you know who I am? You know, if we have a 1,000 church members. Oh, we're 1,000 strong, you know. If we have a high IQ, you know, we're counting, because when we, the higher the number is, the more likely we're going to say, look how, whatever it is that I am. You see, God wanted to avoid, he wanted David and all of the kings, for that fact, to avoid falling into that temptation of pride. When we start counting, don't be shocked when you see pride is at the end of that count. You see, I want to say this. It's not only how much you have. Sometimes it's how little you have. Because sometimes we say, well, I'm a mighty person because, man, look at how much I can do with so little. You see, the pride can come from any direction. There's many times people ask me, well, how many people is in your church? I try not to count. Notice I said I try. 1, 2. But I try to avoid that temptation. Why? Because, again, pride. Pride is a dangerous thing, and the Bible says pride comes before the fall. So verse 2, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people. You see, there's a reason, again, another reason why counting people is bad, is because you can only count what is yours. If something is yours, well, you can count it, but Israel is not David's. Israel belongs to God. Just like if I were to count the number of people in this church, it's not my people. It's God's people. It's the Lord that brings people here, and I didn't. Did I bring anyone here? No, I didn't. I don't think so. You came at your free will, really at the leading of the Lord. He brought you here. And so how can I count you? I can't. I don't own anyone here. And so in the same way, how can David count the people as if they're his? And so there's that danger. So verse 3, and Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of the Lord, of my Lord the king, see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? You see, if God wants to add people to David's military, he can do it. And even Joab is saying, I hope that the Lord do it and that you see. That will be a good thing if the Lord is doing it. But why are you doing it? Joab asked. Why? What's your motive? You see, the thing is with our hearts, and our hearts are so wicked and deceitful, who can know it? And we will say, yeah, I'm counting for because of this, but heart will deceive you. And Joab is asking that simple question, and I know it probably rang loudly in David's head. But how will David respond? Well, verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. You see, Joab had sense enough to know that what David was doing was wrong. He questioned it. You know, Pastor Chuck, this is one of the things that he so wisely, you know, gave to Calvary Chapel pastors. Don't count the sheep. You know, of course he is taking it from Scripture, but don't count them. And when you see you start counting again, you're going down a dangerous path. And so as David was confronted by Joab, notice he ignored him. It says that his word prevailed against Joab. Joab, I'm the king here. Let's just do what I says, you know. And so Joab followed direction. Him and all of the captains of his army, they went out and started to counting the people. And so, you know, again, a lesson to learn here, you know, if David, well, we're going to see what happens, what the consequences are. But if David would have just listened, a lot of damage would have been avoided, as we will see. But it is so wise, not only for kings, but for husbands to listen to their wives, for pastors to listen to, you know, men that surround him, for leaders to listen. Why? Because, again, our hearts are deceitful, and we'll be wise when someone says, hey, you know, what do you think about this? To really stop and not just push forward, but, you know, is there something that I need to pay attention to here? And we'll be wise if we do that. Now, verse 5, and they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad, and towards Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim, Hudshi. They came to Dan, Jaan, and around Sidon, and they came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the city of the Hivites, and the Canaanites. Then they went out to the south Judah as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So here is the census that David has taken. It took them 9 months and 20 days to count 1,300,000 men. So if you picture Florida, for example, starting off in Tampa and then heading over to Fort Lauderdale and then coming up through West Palm Beach, going all the way up to St. Augustine, to Jacksonville, and then heading back down to Orlando and back to Tampa. That's kind of what they did. And they counted 9 months, 20 days, to count this 1,300,000 men. It's a lot of work. And in verse 10, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. David's heart, it says, his heart condemned him. In the New Living Translation, it says, David's conscience bothered him, which is a very good thing. It's a healthy thing for your conscience to bother you. You know, if you're doing things and that are sinful, that are wrong, and you don't think anything of it, well, you're in danger. But David, as soon as he finished counting it, I believe the Lord convicted him to let him see exactly what was in his heart. And so his conscience bothered him. You see, our conscience is much like a check engine light. Bing, 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 something's wrong. What do we do when we see a check engine light? Well, we ignore it. Oh, you know, I'll take care of that another time. Listen, to do that will be foolish. You know why? Because that check engine light is saying something is wrong, and if you don't deal with it right away, well, where do you get stuck? Well, it's when you're far away from your house on a road, a highway, and now, chop, 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 uh-oh, car is breaking down. You got to get a tow truck. You got to, listen, deal with it right away. And that's something that's beautiful about David. Whenever he sins, he confesses right away. He deals with it right away. David kept short tabs with the Lord. He didn't ignore it. He didn't say, I'll take care of it later. No, he dealt with his sin right away. And so in the second half of verse 10, so David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly. You see, there are two things that we need to do right away if we have been convicted of sin. Notice, acknowledge your sin. If you have sinned, acknowledge it. Don't blame your boss. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame the governor, the government. Don't blame other people. David said, I have sinned. He could have said, well, you know, these guys, Joab and his guys, I told them what to do. They should have ignored me. He could have blamed them. No, I have sinned. This is my doing. See, not acknowledging your sin, again, is like ignoring that check engine light. But secondly, repent of your sin. Isn't this not just acknowledging and saying, yeah, I've sinned. What are you going to do about it? You see, we have to repent. And repentance, again, means turning from your sin and turning towards God. God, I have sinned. And Lord, I'm coming to you for forgiveness. So important for us to seek the Lord. You see, those words, it's so important for us to hear, I forgive you. And we need to practice that. And I encourage people, when you've sinned against the Lord, but when you have offended someone, don't just say, I'm sorry, but also, will you forgive me? Because when you say those things, you're really giving that person an opportunity to say, yes, I forgive you. And you're relieved of your sin, of your what you have done that's wrong. It's so important. But if you just say, yeah, I forgive you, I'm sorry. With that kind of attitude, you need that release. And so David is going back. He's repenting, but man, he's going back to the Lord. And we see in verse 11 now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So David is going to be punished. But you see, we have said this many times, you can choose a sin, but you can't choose the consequence. But we see here a unique event where God is going to give him a choice. What do you want me to do to you, David? I think that is the mercy of God. You see, David repented, but again, know that there are going to be consequences. The consequences, we cannot really avoid. And so the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, and God was gracious to tell Gad, tell David, here's the three choices. So verse 13, and Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." So here it is. Here are the choices, David. 7 years of prosperity, of poverty, 3 months of persecution, or 3 days of plague. What's your choice? You know, I remember in elementary school, when we did things bad, the teacher had the right to spank us. And they would, well, you had a choice. They had a really thick leather belt. Oh, that one, it burns, you know, it stings. But they also had the ruler, and what they will do is say, you can get it in your hands, you know, five in this and five in that, and you kind of like, you know, you're switching hands. Or they had a paddle. You say, wow, teachers could do that? Wow. Well, it seemed like it worked because, man, when they took those away, what's going on in our schools today? I'll tell you what, the choice is, I don't want any. Well, don't do it again. Kept us out of trouble. So here it is, the Lord has given them, given David, some choices. Now, David, his punishment was because of the result of pride. You know, after 9/11, I believe our country really went down. It was going downhill before, but after that, it really went downhill even faster. After 9/11, it was proud to be an American. And I saw those bumper stickers, and that was everybody's chant, you know, proud to be an American. After 9/11, of course, everyone ran into the churches, and it seemed like there was some type of revival, but man, their hearts, people's hearts, was not turned to the Lord. They came for help, but they did not remain there. Why? Because pride. Well, what was our thing? Well, proud to be here. Don't you know who we are? You're messing with the wrong people. You see, that type of pride will not stand before God. And David's pride, and if you think about it again, when you go back to the previous chapter, David had mighty men. David had men that, well, one man will take out 300 or 800 or fight against that Egyptian and kill him and fight against a lion. And they looked at that thing and said, don't you know who we are? But the very things that they pride themselves in is the very things that God will hit them. You're prospering? You feel prosperous? Well, you want to be hit there? You're healthy? You're boasting about that? Well, how about if you get a plague? You're talking about your military might? Well, what if you're pursued by your enemies? What would you say then? You see, God is attacking them, or he's allowing the very things that they took pride in to be taken away. Because why? Well, are you going to boast when the armies are against you, when your health is failing, when your prosperity is failing? You see, the thing I know about the Lord allows those things that we put our trust in, our faith in, and he will allow it sometimes to just crash. And what would you do then? And so David had the choice. What will he do? Verse 14, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. You see, David would rather put his life in the hand of God than in the hand of man. You see, David knows that God is a merciful God. And so he says, Lord, you choose for me. You choose. You see, the Lord is merciful, and David is counting on that the Lord will choose what is best. He says in verse 15, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 7,000 men of the people died. Wow. All of this because David did what? Count the people. He counted them. David, you think you have a lot of men? Your army is strong. Well, what do you think about this? Your men are dying. What are you going to do if they all die? See, sin, it always leads to death. Whether it's small, something small or something great, it will always lead to death. Let us not ever forget that. Verse 16, and when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Now David, again, figured that God was merciful and he's more merciful than man. But many more could have died if God didn't, you know, stop the angel and say, that's enough. Many more could have died. Verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. David sinned personally, but Israel paid the price corporately. But again, it's not just David's sin against. Remember, God allowed David to count the people because the people themselves were sin. And so it's really everyone gets punished. But David, again, he looked and said, man, I don't want these people to suffer for my sin. Let it be on me. Let it be on my house. See, David could have easily just said, well, you know, they sinned. I sinned. You know, they paid. Praise the Lord. He spared me. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we could have a sin double, you know, like a stunt double? You know, I sin, you pay. You know, I look at Thomas. He's a big guy. You know, Lord, I sin, take it out on Thomas. You know, it would be nice, but that's not what David wants. David is saying, take it out on me, Lord. I have sinned. I want to stand and pay for my sin. But verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah and the Jebusites. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. So God commanded David to do what? Go up. Go up to this threshing floor. If you're going up, that means you had went down. And that's what sin does. It brings you down. And when you think you're going up and you think that you're counting your numbers and you're rising up in pride, listen, you're going down and don't even know it. And so the Lord said, go up. And God has given him a prescription to end in the pain that was caused by sin. And the prescription that he's given is sacrifice. He said, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor. An altar is where you lay down a sacrifice, you kill that animal, you burn it unto the Lord, and it was to be for him a sin sacrifice. But notice where it's being done. It's being done on a threshing floor. A threshing floor, we talked about this in the past, but a threshing floor is where they will take the wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so when they put the wheat on the threshing floor, they will take it and they will beat it and they will take a sled and run over it and they will just beat that thing up, you know. And when they're finished, they will take a winnowing fork and they will toss it up in the air. And when they toss it up in the air, since the wheat has been separated from the chaff, the wind will take the chaff away. Now, what a picture of God purifying his people. You ever feel beat up, like, man, you've just been ran over by a truck? You know, you feel like you've been tossed up and down and rolled over and just beaten up on. Listen, God has given you a whipping. It's not to hurt you, but to purify you. And he wants to take away sin. The rod, the belt, He's doing that, and again, to purify us. And so this threshing floor that he's told David to go by, build on, is a special location. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, tells us this threshing floor of this guy, Aruna, was on Mount Moriah. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, that is a big, woo, bing, 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 light bulb, Mount Moriah. Yes, listen, if we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, we know what happened where Abraham was told to take his son, his only son, and take him to, well, that mountain, it was Moriah, to sacrifice his son. Of course, the Lord withheld him from doing that. But man, when you go 1,000 years forward from David, we know that there was someone else that went on the Mount of Moriah. Well, it was Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed on this same mountain. Go back again to the son of David. Well, it was on this mountain that he built the temple of the Lord where sacrifices will be held. You see, this is a special mountain. The Lord is telling David, go to this mountain, build an altar, offer a sacrifice. Why? Because of the sacrifice. And David probably is thinking, maybe it's the sacrifice of this goat or this sheep that I'm going to offer. No, it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In faith, 1,000 years in the future, Jesus will be sacrificed on that same mountain for David, as well as for you and for me. You see, as David looked forward, man, we look back to this mountain, the mountain of Moriah, for the forgiveness of our sins. So David is going to go forward. But by the way, this name, the owner of this mountain, his name is Arunah. It means I shall shout for joy. Do you see why? Well, you see, when we see what Christ has done, we should be shouting for joy. Our sins are forgiven, and we can praise the Lord for it. Now, in verse 20, now Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. So Arunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to this servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take an offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here an ox for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements, and the yoke of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arunah has given to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept it. Now, this guy was willing to give David all of the everything for this sacrifice. But pay attention to his word. He said, may the Lord, your God, accept you. Your God. You see, this guy was not necessarily a believer, a follower of God. He said, I'll give it to you, but it's your God. And a lot was, the Lord was not looking for Arunah's sacrifice. If David had accepted it and taken it, it would have been his sacrifice. But God is not looking for unbelievers to sacrifice to him. He's looking for us, well, for his people to sacrifice to him. He was David's God. And that's what David needed to bring his own stuff. You see, when we think about a sacrifice, sacrifice is an act of worship. It's saying, Lord, you are worth it. I'm giving up this thing because you are worth more to me than whatever it is that we put on an altar. And so God was inviting him to worship, and this guy was willing to give everything to him. But by the way, and this is why when it comes to fundraising, I know some churches do fundraising. I really don't see why we should go and beg the public to give us money to do the work for the Lord. No, if we're going to do it, let it come from our our own pocketbooks, our own heart, because, man, it's an opportunity for us to worship. Lord, here it is. I'm giving you this. This is what I think you're worth, you know. And so David, in verse 24, then the king said to Arunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the ox for 40 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So David only wanted to offer what cost him something. He wanted to pay for what he was going to give to the Lord. A burnt offering, if you know, a burnt offering is for sin. It's putting an animal and saying, "Lord, forgive me for my sins." You're sacrificing for your sin. But a peace offering was for fellowship. "Lord, now that sin has been taken care of, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you." So here it is, David is taking care of sin, but he also is worshiping and fellowshipping with God. You see, when I read this chapter, and again, we see this thing called sacrifice. There's a temptation for me, and I know for other pastors, to say, you know what, let's get people to sacrifice. Dig deeper in your pocketbook, you know. Give more of your time. You know, serve harder, you know, and say, you're not going to please the Lord unless you really, really sacrifice. Is that what the Lord is looking for? For us to sacrifice? Listen, the Lord has already taken care of the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, he was our burnt offering, or should I say, he is our burnt offering. He is our peace offering. He has done all of the sacrifices that is necessary that we may have a relationship with God. And so when you think about even what David said in Psalm 51, verse 16, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I will give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You see, what God doesn't want a sacrifice. He wants a heart. He wants us to come before him and say, "Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm broken before you. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Lord." That's what he wants, our hearts. You know, when I look throughout the New Testament, there's only two sacrifices. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of sacrifices, but there's only two that God will look towards us and say, "This is what I want you to sacrifice." If you're taking note, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies. In other words, live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. As your servant, just live for him. He died so you can live. Live for him. That's your reasonable sacrifice. But secondly, he also tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You see, both these sacrifices are not necessarily sacrifices, if you think about it. God died so that we can live. That's a sacrifice? Well, I get to live for the Lord. It's hardly a sacrifice. It's not a burdensome. It's kind of a sacrifice, but it's not really a burdensome. To give the Lord the fruit of our lips and thanking him for all he have done, that's the sacrifice of praise. How hard is that? How much are you really giving up? It's not much when you think about what God has done. "Lord, I want to praise you. I want to thank you. I always give thanks to the Lord." I hardly think that is a sacrifice. See, God is not interested in putting burdens on people. Jesus did away with all of that. He was the sacrifice once and for all. What he wants is our hearts, a grateful heart, a thankful heart, a heart that says, "I want to live for you." You know what we have to be careful of? If you think about what David did, this is the last chapter in here, and David is known as a great man. And the last thing that we see here in this chapter is David repenting before the Lord. What a picture that the Lord leaves for us. I want your heart, but man, I want to make sure, I want a heart that is soft. You know, I had a hand truck, and I brought it over to Rod and Teresa's house to help them move. And while I was in the truck, I just heard this loud explosion. I'm thinking, what was that? Everyone kind of trying to figure out what it was, only to figure out a little while later that the tire exploded. You see, that hand truck was sitting in the warehouse for a long time in the heat, and it wasn't being used, so it got dry rot. Listen, if you and I, we ignore sin, our heart will become dry rot. It will become, you know, hot with the hand of the Lord upon us, and since we don't repent, man, it's going to not function properly. So let us be like David, man. When we sin, let's turn to the Lord. Let us repent right away. Not allow sin to harbor in your heart, that your heart may be soft and moldable, and the Lord can use you to do His bidding. Amen? So, Father, thank You again for this gift of repentance. Lord, that we can, because of what the Lord Jesus have done, die for our sins, that we can come, as Your word says, that we can come at any time and ask for forgiveness, and You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So, Father, I pray for each person here, including myself, Lord, that we will find ourselves daily coming for a cleansing. As You told Peter, you don't need a full body wash because sin have been taken care of. But Lord, as we go through this world, we need some cleansing. Because we know that the enemy, he will tempt us. And a lot of us, a lot of times, Lord, we give into those temptations. And Lord, only to find ourselves convicted. So Lord, help us again. Give us the strength to turn from sin and turn to You, that we may find mercy and grace. And Lord, that we will not end up, Lord, having to pay these penalties for the things that we have done to sin against You. So, Lord, thank You again for this reminder, even in this, Lord, that You are merciful, and we thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.